The reading can be found in your Bibles on page 1178. It's from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. The whole armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Sometimes we take friends who assist in the church services granted, but I really want to express my sincere gratitude and thanks for all the members who, one way or the other, participate and help assisting in the church services, and my heartfelt thanks for them. And the Lord bless your ministry in whatever form you offer. Thank you. So if you hold on to our text this morning, because I preach from the word, so unless you follow the text, we will lose our track, I'm afraid. Could somebody tell me in the Bible, I'm so sorry I didn't put the page number, 1178 in our pew Bibles. So we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 18a. In today's passage, we see the Apostle Paul begins this passage with the word finally. He is concluding his letter to Ephesians. His final words present a vivid picture of spiritual warfare, and hence encourage Ephesian believers to put on the full armor of God so that they can equip themselves to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Let me pause here. Has anyone worked in the army or navy or air force? Yes. The moment you talk about force, services, what comes to your mind when you see the army? Yeah? Sorry? Sorry?
Conflict.
Conflict. Okay, fighting, yeah. There's a discipline. There's order. All that they know is focus. Unless they focus, they don't win. That's the picture Paul is trying to portray in this biblical passage. So my first, I only divided this passage into two major points. One is the reality of spiritual warfare. That is from verses 10 to 12, and the rest is the other part. So in verse 10, he uses the imperative again, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The verse starts with an imperative, be strong. In Greek, it is endunamo. Actually, the word dunamis or dynamic comes from this word. Literally, it means powerful. And the two nouns, which are again the same meaning, strength, kratos, that is the force, power or dynamic. Another word, might, iskus, which is again a literal meaning is the power and dynamic. So three words, one is verb, the other two are nouns, indicate that there is an emphasis in this particular verse of God's power. In chapter 5, verse 18, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, be filled with the Spirit, imperative. And chapter 5, verse 21, be submissive to one another, another imperative. And chapter 5, verse 22, be submissive to your own husband, another imperative. Chapter 6, verse 1, be submissive to your own parents, that is another imperative. And to the servants, he said, be submissive to your own masters. Again, imperatives. So Paul, he uses the word imperative. But most importantly, these imperatives are based upon the connection with the phrase, in the Lord. Well, that is important. For every imperative statement ends with, in the Lord. It implies that human effort is inadequate and we depend upon the Lord. God is our source of strength because His power is invincible. Our dependency on and receiving His dynamic power come only through constant connection to God. That's why it says in the Lord. Unless we are in the Lord, we cannot have this privilege of being powerful, submissive, and obey the Lord. Because our inbuilt nature is rebellion. We go against God. We don't hesitate to talk foolishly against God. It comes only through the power of prayer in spirit. Verse 18, praying at all times in spirit, and the prayer of supplications. So that empowerment is essential in Christian life. Satan's power over Christians has already been defeated through Christ's death and resurrection. This victory has forever conquered the power of sin and death. So Satan doesn't have power on us. Romans 5, 18 to 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 56, and Hebrews 2, 14. However, while we live on earth, we continue to face battles of temptation. To achieve victory over temptations, we need the Lord's strength and power. We quite often hear people saying, be yourself. Well, I understand you're trying to encourage an individual to be confident, but how does it come? As far as Christian faith is concerned, we need the Lord's power, the strength of His Spirit, the force of biblical truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. Verse 11 says, put on, another imperative, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The phrase put on, enduo, here's another imperative. It also translated as clothe yourselves. Once you put on or clothe yourselves, there is no way of removing that. The full armor of God is a phrase repeated in verse 11 and also 13, which indicates its emphasis in this passage. Put on means to wear something continuously, showing that the armor should be the Christian's constant lifelong attire. Paul compares the spiritual defense of believers to the armor worn by Roman soldiers, emphasizing its importance in maintaining our position during times of devil's attack. The Greek word schemes in this verse, methodia, comes the word method, refers to clever and deceptive methods used by Satan. He spreads these schemes through the evil world systems, that he controls, and they are executed by his demons. The term schemes includes all forms of sin, immoral behavior, false theology, false religion, and worldly temptations. For example, today Christian believers are too naive to recognize who their enemy is. Knowingly or unknowingly, they want to be nice to everyone and everything. They tend to ignore the warnings of devil's schemes. The Bible reveals a fallen angel named Lucifer, once the greatest angel, who rebelled against God. He took a third of the angels with him, becoming the demonic enemy. Jesus and the apostles believed in him. He, the devil, tempted Eve and Jesus by perverting God's word. The existence of the devil is evident throughout history. The Bible refers to the devil with the word diabolos, as guardian cherub. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 14, the prince of demons. Luke chapter 11 verse 15, the god of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, he is God's enemy, working tirelessly, opposing God's work. Zechariah 3:1, perverting God's word. Matthew 4:6, hindering God's servants and their ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, hindering the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse, snaring the righteous. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7, and holding the world in his power. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. Can I add a bit more? He and his followers even mock the Christian ministry of growth within the church. He deliberately ignores the power of God and his ministry. The fact is that it is the Lord who brings the growth to his church, according to Acts chapter 2 verse 47. But he rejoices when a local church dies. He celebrates the funeral. Friends, stand against these evil forces. I thank Utah, who prayed that the church is growing. That's what God wants, to see church growing in number and spiritual welfare. That's our call. That's St. James's church call, to nourish and grow in Jesus. As Christian believers, we should be aware of the spiritual battle that rages around us. Paul begins by urging us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are not left defenseless in this fight, for our strength comes from the Lord himself. However, the adversary we face is not merely flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle against the forces of darkness. In ancient times, there was a valiant soldier who trained tirelessly to face his enemies on the battlefield. One day, as he marched to war, he encountered a cunning enemy who sought to distract and discourage him. This enemy whispered lies, sowed doubts, and aimed to weaken his resolve. But the soldier knew the importance of wearing his armor and standing firm against the onslaught. Equipped with the strength of the Lord, he triumphed over the enemy. But imagine a captain who goes to the battle against an enemy without being aware of the tactics, strategies, weaponry of the opposition. The result would be disastrous. Similarly, as soldiers of Christ, we must understand the nature of our spiritual warfare and the enemy that we face every day. In verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we must recognize that our struggle is not against mere human adversaries, but against the forces of darkness and wicked spirits that oppose the kingdom of God. That's why I've been saying, try to understand your enemy. This is so important. If we do not understand and recognize our enemy, we will be defeated. You're not soldiers for Christ. The word struggling and wrestling involves a trickery and deception of Satan and his followers' attack. To handle deceptive temptations, we need truth and righteousness. The five designations, flesh and blood, principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual hosts, and all the darkness of the world. These forces describe various levels and ranks of these demons and the evil supernatural realm they operate in. Satan's dark forces are well organized for maximum destruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 to 5, Paul says like this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds of the devil. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." My second portion of the passage, the full armor of God, verses 13 to 17. In this passage, Paul describes the various pieces of armor that God provides for our protection. Each element plays a crucial role in our spiritual defense. So make sure to wear all of God's armor. It's not enough to say, "I'm a soldier for Christ." Do you have the dress? Do you have the uniform? That is important. Whether it is Satan's attempts to make us doubt God, forsake obedience, create confusion, and spread false teachings, hinder our service to God, cause division, lead us to serve God in a fleshy manner, live hypocritically, become worldly, or any other form of disobedience, this armor will protect us. What is the mystery of this armor? The first three pieces of armor, belt, breastplate, and shoes or boots, are meant to be worn continuously on the battlefield. Whereas the last three pieces of armor, shield, helmet, sword, should be kept ready for use when the actual fighting begins. The phrase in verse 13, "evil day," the evil day, refers to the fact that since the fall of man, every day has been marked by evil, which will persist until the Lord returns and establishes his righteous kingdom on earth. So our goal is to stand firm against the enemy without wavering or falling, even after we have done everything necessary. So let me briefly explain what we are talking about, this armor. The belt of truth, verse 14. The soldier wore a loose-fitting tunic made of cloth. In close combat, a loose tunic could be a problem and a risk. So before going into battle, it was necessary to tighten the tunic with a belt. Exodus 12:11, Luke 12:35, 1 Peter 1:13. The belt that brings everything together spiritually is called truth or truthfulness. It means being sincerely committed to fighting and winning without hypocrisy and having self-discipline in our devotion to victory. We tuck away anything that hinders us. Just as belt holds together the armor of a soldier, the truth holds our spiritual armor together. The truth is, what is the truth? It is God's word, which helps us to discern, to understand between what is right and what is wrong, enabling us to walk in righteousness. In a world filled with deception, we must firmly fasten this belt of truth around our waists. 2. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate worn by the soldier was a strong, sleeveless piece made of leather or heavy material. It had animal horns or hoof pieces sewn on and covered the soldier's entire torso, providing protection for vital organs like the heart. Righteousness, which refers to holiness, is a key defense for Christians against Satan and his enemies. God himself is characterized by righteousness, so it makes sense that it becomes the Christian primary safeguard. When believers faithfully live in obedience and communion with Jesus Christ, his righteousness works in them, producing practical daily righteousness that serves as their spiritual breastplate. However, a lack of holiness exposes them to vulnerability from the enemy. The breastplate represents the righteousness of Christ, which covers and shields us from the accusation of the evil one. By imitating Christ's righteousness, we can withstand and the assault of any sinful and or temptations. Thirdly, shoes of the feet is the gospel of peace. Verse 15, our feet are to be shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Just as a soldier's boots enabled him to stand firm on any terrain, the gospel equips us to share the good news and walk confidently in the peace that surpasses all understanding. By proclaiming the gospel, we tread upon the enemy's territory and bring the light of Christ into the darkness. Romans 10:15. Think of a soldier whose boots are worn out, causing discomfort and hindrance in the battle. Similarly, if we neglect to share the gospel and live out God's peace, we miss the opportunities to impact lives and advancing the kingdom of God. The other three are the pieces of armor which will help in the actual battlefield. The shield, thureos, of faith, shield of faith, verse 16. The Greek word thureos usually refers to the large shield, 2.5 into 4.5 feet on a Roman soldier, that protected the entire body. The faith to which Paul refers is not the body of Christian doctrine, as the term is used in chapter 4, verse 13, but it refers to the basic trust in God. It serves as our defense against the fiery arrows of the evil one. So by placing our trust in God's promises, we can deflect doubts, fears, temptations aimed at the weakening of our faith. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. The helmet protected the head. Always a major target in battle. Paul is speaking to those who are already saved and is therefore not speaking here about attaining salvation. Rather, Satan seeks to destroy a believer's assurance of salvation with his weapons of doubt and discouragement. So the helmet protects the head, guarding our minds against the enemy's lies and deceptions. Jesus already said he is a liar in John chapter 15, I think. He is a liar. His name is liar. By continually renewing our minds with the truth of God's word, we fortify ourselves against the enemy's attempts to distort our thinking. The last word the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the only offensive weapon mentioned in this passage. Have you observed that? That's the only weapon. Probably if Paul is writing to 20th century, take AK-44. The sword is the only offensive mentioned in this passage. It represents what? The word of God. AK-44 is the word of God. It is living. It is active. I was in Oxford University sitting in the Bodleian Library for 5 years, breaking my brains and thinking and full of books. I get a small certificate. That's it. But this gives. This has life. That's why it is called the living word. Because it has life, it penetrates our hearts, our souls, our minds, our brains. It disturbs us. It convicts us. Let me read that verse. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active." You see? See the difference? In library, there are so many books, but they are giving us knowledge. Whereas the scripture gives life. Because it has life, it works. That's why gospel has power. Gospel has the power. It has life. So for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul of the spirit and the spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, when you read the scripture sometimes, it's very personal. It penetrates your soul. You yourself know that you are disturbed. God is speaking to you. It's up to you whether you want to harden your heart or obey to that word. Because the word of God is living. That's why we hold on to the scriptures. Through the power of scripture, we can combat the lies of the enemy, refute false doctrines, and lead others to the truth. Just as Jesus used the word to resist the temptation of Satan in Matthew chapter 4, we too can rely on its power. Considered a skilled swordsman who wields his weapon with precision and power, likewise, when we study, meditate upon, and speak God's word, we possess a formidable weapon to defeat the enemy's attacks. You see, when you confront people, if they undermine, "Oh, it is an old book, it's not relevant," that's it. There is no way that you can waste your energy speaking. Because it is the living word of God. If you don't want this, if you're ruling out this, this is not, you know, it's all information, all the, you know, all stories, that is not relevant. Fine, that's it. You made your choice. It's just wasting our time. The only hope that we have is the Holy Spirit may convict that soul. That's the only provision we have. But once they are convicted by the power of Holy Spirit, then they start loving this. You see? Because it transforms. It transforms the soul. It works. So what do we learn out of this beautiful passage? Dear friends, we must never underestimate the reality of spiritual warfare. In the face of the enemy's attacks, we are called to put on the full armor of God, which enables us to stand firm in Christ. Let us remember that we are not alone in this battle. God is with us, Emmanuel. What a comfort. He will be strengthening and guiding us in every step of the way. However, we remember that it is not enough to simply be aware of the armor. We must put it on daily and utilize it effectively. For example, a soldier who leaves his armor behind is vulnerable and defenseless. Similarly, when we neglect to put on the armor of God, we become easy targets of enemies' schemes. So as we reflect on the armor of God, may we be inspired to wear it daily. Do your reading of the scriptures. Spend time in prayer. These are two most powerful weapons against the devil. Let us saturate ourselves with the truth, righteousness, and peace that come from God. May our faith be a shield against the fiery darts of the enemy, and may the word of God be our constant companion and the weapon against the devil. Remember that victory is already ours through Christ. That's why we sang, stand up for Jesus. Stand firm, for our Savior has overcome the world. As we live out our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, may we be shining light in this dark world and draw others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May God bless us in this hearing of His word. May our thirsty souls be filled with His word and with His presence, and the full armor of God be yours. Amen.